done, Sir Jared. Starting with the base of faith, we add to our faith virtue, add to our virtue knowledge, add to our knowledge, thank you, self-control, very good. We've talked about the base of faith, we've talked about the adding of our virtue, the pursuance of excellence in virtue. We talked about gaining knowledge. Not much we can do with that excellence and desire for excellence unless we have some knowledge to base it on. And then not much we can do with that knowledge until we learn some self-control. Without self-control, knowledge is just an effort in academics. We are in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and following. That's the foundation for our study. And as we go about tonight, we want to look at self-control, and it's natural that self-control would follow faith, virtue, and knowledge. As I said, without self-control, the others just seem to not last very long in our lives. Christian walk doesn't last very long. Our efforts don't last very long because of a lack of self-control. So self-control is as important as any of the other characteristics and character qualities we find in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 through 11. There is a demand for self-control taught in Scripture. There is, first of all, the definition of self-control. We come to a definition if we look at a few passages. Let's look first of all at Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. We'll read a few of these verses and passages together. And by that, we'll kind of define what self-control really is. Acts chapter 24 at verse 25. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, and I'll have a convenient time, and I'll call for you." Paul puts righteousness and the judgment on the same level of teaching as self-control. Obviously, righteousness, again, doesn't last very long with a person unless there is self-control. Self-control leading to the ability to be righteous or to have righteousness and share in the saints and in the gift that's been given through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23 is another passage. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. Let's look at 22 and 23. Paul includes self-control in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't last very long in a person without self-control. That ability to control self, to keep in line with the teaching of Scripture. Titus chapter 1 at verse 8. Titus 1 at verse 8. Paul speaks to Titus in this letter about a bishop, an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. In verse 7, a shepherd must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Those are the nots. A shepherd, in verse 8, should be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word which has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, convict those who contradict. Self-control is an important quality, especially in an elder, bishop, shepherd. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, where we are now. If you notice that self-control follows knowledge in the passage in 2 Peter. In the passage in Acts 24, verse 25, righteousness was God's claim. Self-control is man's response. Galatians 5:23, an element of the fruit born of those who are walking by the Spirit, required of one who must serve as an elder, and knowledge follows, or self-control follows knowledge, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. Now, self-control then would be the discipline to live in harmony with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of right and wrong. We can have all the knowledge, we can have all the virtue, we can have all the faith that we want to have, but to live in harmony with what's right and what's wrong takes self-control. We understand that. I know we do. Now, let's look at the demand. Scripture demands self-control. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Jesus has something to say on the issue of self-control. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9 and verse 23. Don't know how often you equate this verse with self-control required, but Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." How much self-control is written in that verse? Without self-control, that verse doesn't happen. It doesn't. Our nature is not to deny ourselves, is it? We have to control ourselves in order to deny ourselves, because our desire, base instinct, is to please self and satisfy self and nurture self. And that's all well and good. Sometimes we need to please ourselves to know who we are and to nurture ourselves that we can grow. But without self-control, following Jesus and daily denying self in that respect, short-lived. Titus chapter 2 at verse 11. Titus chapter 2 at verse 11 is another passage in which Paul gives us an idea about this self-control. Titus 2 at verse 11. Very familiar passage to most of us. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Again, how much self-control is written into that, those two verses? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And it doesn't have to be a vulgar lust to be a worldly lust. Just a material desire would be classified as a worldly lust. You see that? Denying those things takes self-control. So it is, we could safely say, it is not possible to be a true disciple of Christ without self-control. We can be a reasonable facsimile, but we can't be a true disciple of Christ without self-control. So there is demanded self-control in Scripture. Now, if that's the case, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find out that it's required to stay off apostasy. Without self-control, soon some folks apostatize and fall away from God, fall away from Christ. And so to keep from that, we have to have self-control. Self-control then must be developed. If it's not within our born nature to be self-controlling, then it has to be developed over time. Let's look at the problem of self-control. James addresses the problem in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2, talks to us about how hard it is to self-control. And the analogy he uses here, first of all, is the tongue. Ever find it hard to control your tongue? If you're shaking your head, no, we need to talk. We all find it hard at times to control the words we speak. And usually that thought about controlling the tongue takes place just after we said what we probably shouldn't have said. Oops, shouldn't have said that. It's happened to us all. James talked to us about it in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man." Would be nice to be perfect, but that's not any of us. "Able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths." that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. With just a little bitty bit, you can control a horse, make him stop, make him turn left or right. But without that bit, a lot of times it's hard to control that horse. Look also at ships. They're so large, and they're driven by fierce winds, and they turn by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue's a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. We know that from this last summer and the summer before that just a little bitty spark can burn thousands of acres. That's a great analogy that the tongue is that little spark sometimes that can do great damage. Without self-control, that happens. Wonderful analogy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 tell us that there's a battle going on between good and evil, between the flesh and the spirit. Those who walk of the flesh keep their mind on fleshly things. Those who walk by the spirit on the things of the spirit. That takes self-control. You see how important this quality of self-control really is. I think a lot of times we know that, we understand it, but we fail to put it into effort and practice in our own lives. I know we hear a lot of prayers. Lord, help us take the lesson we learned and put it to use in our daily lives, or apply it to our daily lives, or live it out in our daily lives. And often self-control is one of those that gets by us sometimes. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We can be so much focused on the things of this world and the things that we want or think we need that we can forego that spiritual awareness and that spiritual need to focus on those things, things of the spirit. So what's the solution? If it takes a long time, it takes developing, where do we start and how does that take place? Well, first of all, it starts at baptism, doesn't it? Learning self-control starts with the process of baptism. I'm controlling myself to the point I know I need to be baptized, and I go through that, right, to be obedient. That's controlling self to be positively following what's been learned from Scripture. From that, it begins or continues as we're being led by the Spirit. We've talked before about Peter's comment in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to be repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. From that point, the Holy Spirit begins to guide us in our life when we become self-controlled enough to let the Spirit guide us. Can you buck the Holy Spirit? Can you argue with the Holy Spirit? Sure. Without self-control, pretty easy. Applying self-control to our daily walk pulls us back in line with the Spirit. How does the Spirit lead us? The Spirit leads us, I think safe to say, to the extent that we focus on things the Spirit's taught. Is that safe? In other words, if you're focused day after day, day after day, on the things of the Spirit, the things in the Scriptures, the things the Spirit teaches, and I say that because doesn't your Bible teach you that the Spirit of God guided these men to write what they wrote? Scripture, sure. That's why we can say it's God breathed, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Being that the Spirit guides us by the Word, by the truths in God's Word, to the extent we're focused on these is the same extent the Spirit guides us in our life. Does that make sense? I hope so. Because if you're not focused on them very much, there's not a whole lot of guidance by the Holy Spirit. You have to be focused. You have to be self-controlled enough to allow the Spirit to guide us. Well, what's the proof of that? Well, how do I know if the Spirit's guiding me in my life or not? When you can have a day, or let's say half a day. When you can have a half a day that you don't have any doubts at all that everything you said, did, every place you went, every person that you shared time with, good quality time, buddies, pals, when all that is a positive answer, and everything you look back on that half a day was positive, chances are you're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. Because if there's no sin there, you're guided by the Spirit of God. If there is sin there and you repent of it and ask forgiveness of it, you're still being guided by the Holy Spirit because that's what we're told to do. When you realize that your actions of a daily basis are coming in line with what the Scriptures teach, then you can know that you're on your way to having the Holy Spirit guide your life. That makes sense? think it does. Because we'd know if it's not the case. We would know if I go to places where I shouldn't be, that's not a very good idea that I'm being guided by the Holy Spirit, is it? If I go to honky-tonks, things like that, then that's not guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, unless I'm going there to evangelize, that's a different thing. Most people don't go to honky-tonks to evangelize, though. If I'm doing what the Scriptures teach me to do, the Spirit, through the Word, is guiding my life. I think it's simple enough said. But that takes self-control. If I want that to happen, I have to control my desires, my wants, my dislikes, and my preferences in order to have that happen. It's displayed when our life begins to take shape and be, as we said, in line with Scripture. If we're, well, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 27? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul knew that unless he were self-controlling, he could preach and save all the souls he wanted to, but unless he controlled self, he might become disqualified. That's the same thing for us. If it was true for Paul, it's true for us. There's an improper exercise of self-control. Let's look at the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is. 1 Timothy 4. Yeah, the first few verses of 1 Timothy 4. We can be self-controlling to an improper direction. And that'll make sense when you read this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul would write, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Is it the case that there are people that teach today a particular set of doctrines that are not in line with Scripture? Yes. I can guide myself to be self-controlled in those lines of doctrine. You see what I mean? If I want to go off on a tangent and be obedient to somebody else's teaching that's not in line with the Bible, and I self-control to follow that teaching, then I could be going in the wrong way with this self-control. It's a wrongful or misguided exercise in self-control. Self-control that pleases God would be self-control that brings me in line with His Word, not somebody else's, with His teaching, not somebody else's teaching. So to bring it to a point, controlling self is a natural component of growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Remember, this is the whole point back in 2 Peter chapter 1, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Self-control is a mainstay in that growth and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we seek to develop control in our lives, we want to remember the promises of baptism, that we're free. Once we've begun that obedience with baptism, now we're free to live for God. We're no longer enslaved to live in sin. We're no longer forced to live in sin. We begin that self-control mode to work our way out of a sinful lifestyle. And we want to be careful to properly channel what self-control we develop so that it's not according to human traditions, not according to things we think we know but don't, not according to somebody else's teaching, but we need to humbly pursue godliness and serve men. Things of Scripture tells us and commands us to do. Self-control is not easy, but is a mainstay. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Romans 8, verse 5, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We need to be controlling enough that there's our focus, and it's on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh, like we're so prone to do. By doing that, we begin to have a better knowledge of Christ. We have a better ability to put that knowledge of Christ into action in our daily lives, to be able to live it out as we so often pray. And that's about the best we could hope for, is to live these things out in our daily lives. We're not going to be perfect. God knew we weren't going to be perfect. That's why he sent his son. But following his gift, like we talked about this morning, that gift is so immeasurable that the least we could do is be self-controlling enough to come into line with the teaching of Scripture and be able to make access in our own lives of the gift of salvation, the gift of perfect, sinless sacrifice that Jesus gave so long ago. I hope that's meaningful to you. I hope that makes sense as far as putting this whole idea of growing the knowledge of Christ together in our minds and actually putting it into action in our lives. We talked about earlier on this year that the whole focus of this year, the main focus, is going to be growing ourselves. And self-control is a big part of growing ourselves. And that would be true no matter what you do. If you're training to be an athlete, Paul talks about the athlete here several places in Scripture. If you're training to be an athlete, how important is self-control? If you're training to be anything else, self-control is just as important as any other part of your study or your efforts. So that's your lesson tonight. The song that's been chosen for our invitation, or 927, Why Keep Jesus Waiting. If you've not been self-controlling enough to be obedient to the gospel, put on Christ and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, this might be a good time to do that. No might to it, this would be a good time to do that. As we said this morning, today is the day of salvation. Christian, if you're not as self-controlling as you need to be, and there's something we can do to help you with that, you need to let us know so that we can do what we need to as your brother and sister in Christ. So if there's a calling on your heart, as we stand to sing this song together, won't you come?